The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I would guess that I have been to more funerals than anyone in this room. And I can say that knowing that Pastor Nelson is preaching somewhere else this morning. He's probably been to more funerals than I have because he's older than I am. But going to funerals, some of you probably know that when you go to a funeral, you hear people express their opinion or their thought on what they believe about life after death. And you hear a lot of different opinions about what that looks like. I've heard many people say, oh yeah, you know, my buddies, he's up in heaven having a big party, having a beer with all of his buddies, and they're having a great time up there. You know, it's like, that's their picture of what it's like. Some people will say, well, God needed another angel, so he had to take that person, and therefore that's why that person died, but that's okay because they're just an angel. Maybe some people, they believe that the person that died is sending them signs or little signals that everything's good. So, you know, it's a butterfly or something happened and some experience they had indicating that was that person doing something. That's another option. Some people think that people are going to reincarnate. So they're going to come back as something. Whether it's a cute little puppy or a butterfly or a bird or some kind of reincarnation where they're going to come back and bring comfort to somebody in that way. Throughout history, this has been, you know, there have been all kinds of different ideas about what happens with life after death. The Egyptians are the most common or the ones that we hear about the most because the Egyptians, when the kings died, they would entomb them and make them into a mummy, and then they would place them in some kind of a grave, where in that grave they would place their food, they would place their furniture, they would place toys, things that the king would need in the afterlife to be able to deal with, because they believe that, you know, life is going to continue and they needed these things to help them get through life. So they would have their gold and all those kinds of things. Now we've dug up all those things and found out that they really didn't use them because they're still there, right? So I mean, that obviously didn't seem to work too well for them. But today we're beginning a new series on this whole idea of death and then what? Like, what happens after we die? What is it that takes place? And the focus on this series is not going to be on what your Uncle Joe said at some funeral or what you feel. It's going to be on what the Bible says, because we believe that the Bible is our authority. And when we talk about a theme like this from the Bible, we call this biblical theology. Okay, theology, you normally think of theology as the study of God. When we talk about biblical theology, we're talking about the themes of the Bible. And it's like, what does the Bible say about death? And so we're going to be looking at this from the big picture. So this is going to be different than the normal series that we do, where we go through a book at a time and we're going through, you know, one passage to another. We're dealing with a whole bunch of different things. And in this introductory sermon, I'm dealing with a lot of issues and I have to cover a lot of preliminary stuff to prepare us for the rest of the scene. But these are important issues that we need to deal with. So this morning I want to introduce this topic with three simple questions. The first question is, how can we know about the future? That's a fundamental question. Is Uncle Joe the one that can tell me what the future's like because of something he says? Or what is our source of authority? Second, we want to answer the question is, how does death fit into God's plan? Like, if God created the world, why did he have death to be a part of it anyways? That's an important question. And then the third one is, what happens when I die? Like, what actually happens at death? And that will sort of get us started into this series. So let's start with the first question. How can we know about the future? When we talk about the future, people usually look in three directions in their belief about what happens after death. And we can think about this as three authorities. Okay, three different authorities. The first direction people look at is what they think, feel, or experience. So it's like, what is it that I think, feel, or experience? And most people, if you ask them, this is their source of authority. They say, well, I think that death is like this. And it usually, if we're honest, our description of what we believe is what we want, right? I mean, let's face it. It's like, I want it to be, I imagine my dream, it's like my dream is that it's going to be like this. And that affects what people believe. And so people believe according to what they want it to be like. And they assume that it's going to be like that because that's what they want. So you hear people say, I think God is like this, or I think heaven, or I've heard some people say, well, I can't believe, you know, even if you tell them what the Bible says, I don't think it's like that. I like to think of God like this. Well, why are you the authority? What makes you the one that determines what to believe? And that's the question you need to ask yourself. It's like, why do you think that? Is that an authoritative source of information? Are you the one who should determine what the future's like? Is it some experience you had and you think somehow that's your source of authority? So that's the one place people turn. The second source of authority is what someone else thinks, feels, or experiences. It's like, I know of this guy. He had a near-death experience, and during that experience, he saw this and this happened and that happened. And so that's the way things are going to be like. Or he went to heaven and came back, and he's the one that can tell us. Really? Is that our source of authority? Now, God gives people unusual experiences, and you cannot deny an experience. I could be standing here and preaching, and all of a sudden, I got this pain in my chest. I think I'm having a heart attack. I know I've been eating too many fatty foods, and I must be having a heart attack. Somebody call 911 quick. So you call 911. The ambulance comes. They take me. I tell them, I'm having a heart attack. Get me to the hospital as quickly as possible. You know, they give me an aspirin, whatever you have to do. And they rush me to the hospital. I get there. They do all the tests, and they say, Mark, you ate that pepperoni pizza last night? You've got heartburn. No, I'm having a heart attack. I'm sure of it. I know it. I'm having a heart attack. It's for real. No, there's no evidence of having a heart attack. See the problem with an experience? You can have an experience, and the experience is so real, but you can misunderstand what that experience actually is. You can misinterpret what's causing that experience. Well, in my case, I could think that I'm having a heart attack because of something I was eating. Like some, you know, eating too many fatty foods and my arteries are clogged. When no, I was eating something that was giving me heartburn. So I can misinterpret what the cause of the experience, and I can misinterpret what the experience actually is. I thought it was a heart attack. When no, it was simply heartburn. So that's the danger with having experience, your experience or somebody else's experience as an authority. You can't trust it. You're interpreting it a certain way. And the question is your interpretation correct? You know, for some people, their source of authority, whether you want to admit it or not, comes from Hollywood, right? You saw some film or some TV series, and that influenced the way you think about the future. A popular TV show from years ago, Touched by an Angel. I want to ask you how many of you watched that one, right? It was a family-friendly show, you know? It was like it was not going to be anything too crude in it. And it was like a cute little story about somebody that was in trouble and somebody shows up and they help this person. And at the end of the show, you find out, oh, this person that showed up, they're actually an angel that God sent to help, a true angel from God, and then they have to go back to heaven. And a lot of people think, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I had so many touching, brought me to tears watching that. So it must be true, right? Really? Is that our source of authority? Hollywood has influenced so many people to think certain things and believe certain things that they've just made it up. It's just somebody's idea, somebody's opinion. And there's no real basis for it. We have to be careful with thinking that just because somebody presents an idea that sounds good, that feels good, that it must be true. Now, our memories can be are dangerous, because Faith and I will talk about something and we say, yeah, I remember this. Yeah, I remember when this happened and that happened. She says, no, no, it was like this happened and that happened. She says, no, I remember it clearly. She says, I remember it clearly. It's like we both remember the same event that we experienced together in totally different ways. Even from a honeymoon, it's like something we were doing and I thought one thing, she thought something else. It's like, no. It's like because our memories, and they've done a lot of research to say our memories can be twisted in many different ways. So you can't trust your experience to be an authority about what's happening in the future that where you've never been. So where does that leave us? If what I think, feel, or experience isn't reliable, if what someone else thinks, feels, or experiences isn't reliable, then where do we turn? Well, that's why I'm going to take you to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says about this doctrine, what we believe about the future. We need to listen to the person who actually died and came back to life, the one who created our world, who designed our world in such a way that we can trust. He's the one who knows what's happened because he's designed it. He knows the future. He has a plan for it. So our third source of authority that we are going to rely on is what Scripture says. Now, I technically should do a 6-week series on why we can trust the Bible, but you'll just have to take my word for it at this point if you're not sure, or I can give you some reading if you want to, if that's a problem. So the issue is, what does the Scripture say? Now, here again, even though we say that, the Scriptures are authoritative, but they don't tell us everything about the future. So when we talk about the future, some of the things that we're going to talk about are very clear. Okay? Some of the things I'm going to tell you, this is what God says, I'm willing to stake my life on it. Okay, I know that this is going to happen. Some of the things about the future seem consistent with what God says, but are not clearly stated. And so we're saying, this is what seems to make sense about what is going to happen, what it's going to be like, but it isn't clearly stated in Scripture, but it seems consistent with everything else that's stated. Okay, it's a little bit different than the first one. Then there's a third category of things that we're going to think about in the future, where we're guessing. We're saying the Bible doesn't talk about this. We're not sure, and we're going to have to guess. And one of those, if you want an example of that, or do dogs go to heaven? Okay, there's one where there are different opinions. There are articles written on it, and I'm not going to give you the answer right now. But that's one of those areas where are there going to be animals in heaven? Are there going to be pets in heaven? It's like we have to speculate because the Bible doesn't talk about that. The lion and the lamb will lay down together, but it's complicated. Now, you may be wondering, okay, in light of all that, Mark, like, so why bother with all this if we're not, you know, what's the point? Like, what if there are some things we're not sure of, there are only a few things that we can really be clear on, that why make this such a big deal? Why should we even bother talking about it? If you remember our series in Hebrews 11, when we talked about the heroes of faith. We talked about Abraham. Remember Abraham? God told him to leave his country, and God made these incredible promises to Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God. He moved forward, and it says he never saw the fullness, the end of what was promised. He lived his whole life with hope that there was a city for him in the future, that God had prepared a land for, a country for him. He was looking for it, and he never saw it in his lifetime. But you know what? It changed the way he lived. Because the hope that he had in the future, it changed his day-to-day life, and he followed God, he obeyed God, even being willing to sacrifice his own son, because he knew that God had promised something for the future, and beyond this life, he was sure it was going to happen. So here's the thing. The way what you think about the future affects how you live today. It's affecting the choices you make. What you believe about the future affects what you think about your money, right? We talked about, Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt them. If you don't believe that you can store up treasures in heaven, you're going to be holding on to everything you can on earth. You're going to be getting everything you can here because there's nothing more there. You're going to have this long bucket list because I have to do all these things before I die because this is the end. No, it's not the end. If you realize that of the 80 or 90 lives, if you're fortunate enough to live that long, if that's all you're getting on this earth, that's fine because you've got an eternity. You've got an eternity to deal with. So it changes the way you think about this present day. What we believe about the future affects how we live in the present. The disciples demonstrated this. In Paul, in his writing to the church in Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know about what will happen to the believers who have died." I want you to know about the future, about these believers who have died before you, "so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." He says, I want you to understand what's going to happen in the future so that when you go to a funeral, you're knowing, you know how to grieve properly. And there is a Christian way to grieve. If somebody has put their faith in Christ, I mentioned in the first service, Faith and I have three parents that are still alive by the grace of God. But we realize that, you know, they're two of them are in their 90s and one late 80s, and we realize we're going to be having some funerals in the coming years. Now, that's not putting down my parents. The last time I was visiting with my mom, who is 92, she said, "Yeah, the doctor wants me to get a pacemaker." I don't want a pacemaker. I don't want to live that long. It's like, she says, I'm ready to go. And Faith's mom is the same thing. I'm ready to go. I said, I'm done with this world. Now, because that's an attitude. And when they die, it's going to be sad. I'm sure we'll cry. But you know what? We're going to grieve with hope because we know that we're going to see them again. So you have this sense of grief, but it's grieving with hope. It changes the way you live today because of what you believe about the future. Now, that brings us to another thing. Another thing that the disciples said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul in this chapter on the resurrection, he puts it this way. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Have you ever heard anybody say, your religion's just a crutch, just to get you through the misery of life? That's what some people think. If that's the case, if that's all it is, we should be pitied. Poor us. I mean, we're going through all this, like we're going through every Sunday, getting up and sacrificing what we have and our time and our energy for just to get through this life. If that's all it is, Paul says, sorry for us. But Paul knew, no, because Jesus rose from the dead, there is a life beyond the grave. And that's what we're looking forward to. This life isn't the ultimate. This isn't what it's all about. It's what's coming in the future. And what they believed about the future affected the way that they were living today. So we can know about the future because God has revealed what we need to know in the Bible. God has revealed himself through the Bible, through Jesus, and through revelation, through nature. So we can know about God. And by knowing that, we can have hope. Okay, we can have hope. So it's important to know. We can know about the future. That brings us to the second question. How does death fit into God's plan? Like, why is death a part of God's plan if God created this beautiful world? Now, our natural tendency when thinking about the future is to think strictly in terms of what's in it for me, right? We think about, okay, God, what's this about? What do I get? What am I getting out of this? What can I look forward to? How does my life fit into your plan? When really we need to step back and say, no, it isn't about me. The world does not revolve around you, in case nobody reminded you about that yet today. The world isn't about you and what you want and your goals. You're not the king. He's the king and you are not. So we need to stop and say, what is it that God is doing in this world? Because everything revolves around God, and we need to go back to where death began. And it begins in the Garden of Eden when God created a perfect world. He put Adam and Eve in this perfect garden, this beautiful garden. And he told them, you're free to enjoy all the good things that I have for you. And as long as you're doing what I have told you to do, you will live forever and enjoy this forever. He says there's only one rule. The one rule that you cannot violate is there's a tree. The tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that tree. Because the day that you eat from that tree, you are basically saying, I don't want you, God. I want to do things my way. I'm going to violate what you have said. I'm going to go against you. I'm not going to recognize you as king. I'm going to become the king. They ate from the tree, and immediately upon eating, they experienced death. That's where death enters into the whole picture. Now, when we think about that, as you read the Bible, you realize that they didn't drop dead, right? They were still alive, but you realize the Bible talks about death in three different ways. There's three different kinds of death you can think of it as. The first one that they experienced immediately was spiritual death, was a separation. Death, when you think of the word death, the key behind the word death is separation. It's a separation of something. Spiritual death is a separation of us from God. We're spiritually separated from God, and the Bible describes us as being spiritually dead. We're unable to relate to God properly because spiritually we are cut off from God, separated from God. And Adam and Eve, the minute they did that, they were spiritually separated from God. The second kind of death, and actually, let me show you a verse that goes along with that. Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to the Christians later on in Ephesians, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." You see the difference there? They weren't buried. They were spiritually dead because of their sin. Their sin had separated them from God. So they were separated from God, spiritually dead, spiritually blind. But God made them alive in Christ, raised them from their spiritual death, and gave them spiritual life. So that's the first kind of death, spiritual death. The second kind of death is physical death. Now, I already said they didn't drop dead, but they did begin to die the minute that they disobeyed God. Every one of you know that the minute a baby is born, they begin to die, right? The cells are dying off in your body. You have lost, like, your whole body is totally different than what it was 20 years ago. I don't know, it's probably even less, probably 7 years, right? There's a certain number where they say all your cells have died off and new ones have come, right? Your body has to constantly create new cells because old stuff is dying off. You're dying. You're in the process of dying. And that death, your body is going to get to a point where it can't regenerate itself, keep it going. And your cells and your organs start shutting down. Everything starts, your brain cells, you lose too many of them, and they start, and I forget what I was going to say now because, right? You know what happens, right? Everything starts dying, and eventually you get to the point where death just overcomes, and you're just overcome with this decay and degeneration and death that your whole body quits. That's physical death, which means every one of you have an expiration date. You realize that? It's not stamped on the bottom of your foot, say, best before. That's right, looking at the jar, where's the best before date? But you have one. I just don't know when it is. Mine may be this week, I don't know. Yours may be 5, 10 years, maybe 20 years from now. Some of you say, no, not that long, come on. But really, think about that. You have an expiration date. Your body is going to expire, right? The word expire is a word they use for death. We're going to expire at some point, and we're going to die. And when you read the genealogies in the Bible, one of the things you notice is that so-and-so lived so many years, and they had sons and daughters, and then they died. And then they died, and then they died, and you read through it, it's like, and then they died, and then they died, they all die. Emphasizing that sin brings about physical death, and everybody dies, and we're all stuck in that mode. We're all going to face physical death, unless, of course, Christ returns, but that's where we're at. But there is a third death that the Bible mentions, and that's called the second death. Okay, this shows up in the book of Revelation as the final destiny for those who have not experienced a relationship with God. It's the final separation of people from God. So again, it's a separation. John describes it in Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power." What's the first resurrection? We talked about that last week, Easter. The first resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits. He is the beginning of the resurrection. If you participate in that, if that becomes your resurrection, if your life, if you have life because Jesus rose from the dead, you are released from the second death. The second death holds no power over you because you're alive. You have new spiritual life. But if you don't, you experience the second death, which the Bible describes as hell. This is what Jesus was also speaking about in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here Jesus talks about the future hell, this destruction of people in a separation, permanent separation from God for eternity. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I just about wrote, and we're going to get into hell next week, okay? No, that's a bad choice of words, okay? We're going to talk about hell next week, and actually I asked Luke is going to deal with the subject of hell. He's, you know, he's working on his ordination, so I figured this is a good test for him to learn about this, and that's part of his area of study, is how do we deal with these questions, because a lot of questions and a lot of, hell is a problem for a lot of people. And so he's going to deal with that whole issue. How do we deal with the problem of hell? So we're going to deal with that next week. So when we think about death, when we think about the plan of God, death is God's punishment for sin. Okay, God said, you sin, you are going to be punished, and that's death. What that means is every one of us born into this world are born with what we call a sinful nature, a sinful tendency. We had five kids, and we never taught our kids to be sinful. We just made a point of that, right? But our kids were sinful, and it's not because they were playing with your kids, right? You can do whatever you want to protect your kids from any environment around you. Sooner or later, they're gonna show that their hearts are proud, prideful, their hearts are wanting to deceive, they're trying to cover up their sin, they want to pretend like things that aren't true. Like, it's natural. We are sinful beings, and it doesn't matter what environment you put anybody in, they are naturally going to move towards sin, choosing sin, because all have sinned and we're all sinners. That's the way we are because we're descendants of Adam. Adam and Eve introduced sin into this world, and sin has influenced this world and brought about a curse on this world that permeates the world. And all of us are sinners, no matter how much you pretend you're not. We're all sinners. So death is a punishment for sin. We have this sinful inclination, and that's how death fits into God's overall plan. But that's not the goal of what God is trying to do. So I need to just clarify, what is it that God's plan is? Like, if death is part of God's plan, then what is the ultimate plan? Well, the ultimate plan, you need to think about it by going back and looking at the first chapter, the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible. In the first three chapters, we read about God creating this perfect garden, this beautiful, sinless environment where Adam and Eve were intended to spend eternity enjoying God and his creation. They disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and the rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring, renewing everything through Jesus Christ. To me, that's the best way of stating what it's all about. This is the theme of the Bible. God is in the process of renewing everything through Jesus Christ. Death is part of it. Conquering death is part of that. Because when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, what do you find? You find a new garden, a new heavens and a new earth, a new place where it's free from sin, where death is defeated, where Satan is ended, where all of those who refuse God's life are cast into the lake of fire. And what God started with, he renews everything, and he does that through Jesus Christ. That's why it's all about him. That's why we say you have to have your faith in Christ. If you're not experiencing renewal in Christ, you're missing out on what God is doing. So that's the plan that God has. Now, that brings us to the last question. What happens at death? I mentioned earlier that the basic concept of death is separation. So when I die, that's the point at which my body and my spirit are separated. And my body, now don't make the mistake of thinking like some people that think, oh yeah, the body's bad. You know, our bodies, if we can just get rid of these bodies, then we won't be sinning anymore. No, your body is not bad. Your body is you. Your body is, this is a part of being made in the image of God, is somehow he created us as physical beings. Jesus had a body. He did not despise that body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a new body. So don't think of your body as being sinful. Your body is you, and when you die, an unnatural separation occurs between your spirit and your body. So your body dies, your spirit goes to be with God at death. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he has this sense that as long as I am in this body, I am separated from God, but there is going to come a day when there is going to be a separation between my body and my spirit. My spirit's going to be with Christ. My body's going to be here, and I want to be with Christ, but I'm going to be without a body. And he says that later on, and we don't have time to get into that right now. We'll talk about it more when we talk about our new bodies in the future. So there is going to be this separation. But here's the question. What's that going to be like? Because if I died today and my body was laid in the ground and I was with Christ, am I going to have my new body then? Aren't we supposed to have a new body? Well, no, because the resurrection hasn't taken place yet. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. We talked about the first fruits last time. Christ is raised first. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So if I die before Jesus comes back, what kind of body do I have? This is one of those areas where it's a mystery to us. This is one of those areas where people have to speculate in terms of what's that going to be like. We know that we will be with Christ because Paul says, if you're absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. But we don't know what kind of existence that's going to be. I think we're going to be aware of what's happening. I don't think the Bible indicates we're going to be in some kind of hibernation. Like some people believe we go into some kind of soul sleep. But no, the Bible indicates we're going to be aware of what's happening. We're going to be aware of being in Christ's presence. Paul expects it to be a wonderful experience. And Jesus talks about the parable. Well, it's a parable that he tells of the rich man and Lazarus. A rich man and a poor man, they both die, and one is separated from God, one is in Abraham's bosom, which is a term that was used in the Old Testament to say he's with God. One's in a good place, one's in a bad place, implying that when you die, even though the judgment and resurrection hasn't taken place yet, your destiny is already set, and you can't change that, and that the parable does imply that. So this is one of those things that we call the intermediate state. Okay, the technical term is the intermediate state. It's the in-between time from the time I die until Jesus comes back and the resurrection takes place. We're not sure all the things that happen, but we can be sure that God has taken care of that and he has a plan for us. Now let me give you three quick summary statements that I think properly about death. The first statement that we need to make is that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." When death entered into the world, it was a bad thing. And it's pictured as an enemy that Jesus is going to destroy. And he is in the process of renewing all things. And in the end, he is going to put an end to death so that when you and I enter into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, the unique thing about that existence is death is not going to be a part of our thinking because it will be gone. We will be living forever. And the implications of that are fascinating. Now, what that means, though, is if death is an enemy, don't allow yourself to glorify it. Think about the movies and shows that you watch that glorify death. And Hollywood loves glorifying death and making death to be something almost cool. And it causes people to be really mixed up about it. So think about what the Bible says about death. And don't allow death to be something you glorify or you enjoy seeing death or, you know, experiencing or killing people even, you know, even in games. You need to be careful. I'm not saying never, you know, there's a place for war, but you need to think carefully about what is it that's drawing me into this? And think about the meaning, what it means to you, okay? Second statement we need to make, which some of you are going to say this is a contradiction, but the second statement we need to make is that death is a gift. Well, how can it be a gift if it's an enemy? Do you remember when God put Adam and Eve in the garden? He put that tree, he had two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate from the tree, they would experience evil and experience death. The second tree in the garden was the tree of life. If they ate from that tree, they would live forever. Listen to what God said after they ate from the tree and experienced evil and experienced death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, then the Lord said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. The implication is that if they had eaten from the tree of life after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought them death, they would be in that state of death forever. That would be a horrible existence. There are scientists today that are trying to design ways of making our bodies so that they don't break down, so they continually regenerate and we live forever. I can't imagine a more horrible thought to think that the only way you could ever die was killing yourself like that, because you would be living forever in this sinful existence. That's a horrible, horrible thought. So in the sense, we need to understand that death is a gift. Death frees us from this sinful world and transforms us into the new world that God has for us. And if through Jesus our sins have been forgiven in this life, then death is the transition to a new kind of life, to a life that's free from sin and death. It's interesting how death appears to cut off life, but actually it ushers us into eternal life. Death puts an end to the debilitating effects of disease and allows us to put on new bodies. And when you think about Jesus suffering the way he did, death brought an end to his suffering and brought him into the resurrection so he can experience new life. So death is a gift in a sense. Doesn't mean it's a good thing. It's still an enemy. Does that mean then that we should encourage suicide because if death is a gift? No. Because God makes it very clear that he is the one who determines death, life and death, and when death ends. He's the only one that should determine your expiry date. You should not determine that. He says, you do not take anybody else's life. That's murder. There's a place for war. There's a place for, because of this sinful world. But if you take someone's life, he says, that's murder. So don't do that. So when somebody is at the end of their life and they're suffering, we make them as comfortable as possible, but we let God determine when the time is that they die. And there's a whole, we could do another series on that at some point. Now the third final statement is the good news of the three summaries. So death is an enemy. It is a gift. But the most important thing is we can be set free from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. Okay, we have flesh and blood. The Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood like us. For only as a human being like us could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Most people live their lives in fear of dying. We teach that into our kids. Don't run out on the street. Don't do this. You're gonna hurt yourself. You're gonna do something harmful. We protect them because we live with this sense of the danger of dying. And there's that fear. What happens after we die? But if Jesus Christ became one of us, he entered into our world. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. In some mysterious way, God was in Christ, dying for the sins of the world. Because he died and rose again, he offers to us new life. And the key to freedom from the fear of death is found in a relationship with Jesus. We deserve death, but he gives us life. We're going to end by celebrating the Lord's table. And the unique thing about this table, when we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember the wonderful gift that Jesus has provided for us. He has become the one to give us life. He is the one who gives us the life that we need. And it's through his life and through his death that we can have eternal life. So we're going to pass out the elements, and we're going to listen to music, and then we're going to share it together.